This morning study is on the last chapter of the book of Hosea, chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. Let us have a reading of two verses, Sister Esther.
I thought, but I did have opportunity to read before, so maybe someone else could continue.
All right, Sister Dawn, and then Brother Russell.
O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips.
All right. Now, the first comment here in chapter 14 is, O Israel. And, of course, while Hosea primarily addressed his remarks to the ten tribe kingdom, this, of course, would be appropriate to all Israel, including Judah. But now the substance is, return unto the Lord thy God. What does this imply?
They had an idol worship.
Right. They had, in all the other chapters we had read about, they had worshipped idols, starting with the days of Jeroboam up until the day that the prophet uttered these words in the 14th chapter. But doesn't the word return mean that it includes a cessation of the other worship, because they were going the wrong direction, plus repentance, is implied, and a renewal of steps in the proper direction to the true God, instead of Bel or Baal. Now, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. What about that expression?
The NIV says, your sins have been your downfall.
All right. That's stating it. The same thing in another way, which is some are a little more preferable comments, the way it's translated. Here's another one here, an American translation, which also you have to take with reservation, but it's sometimes it's very unusual and proper. But here it's saying, for you have stumbled in your guilt. What about the, you had read, what was it?
NIV.
The revised?
Where you have stumbled because of your iniquity.
All right. Now, verse 2, take with you words and turn to the Lord. What is take to you words?
Confess the sin.
All right.
Come to the Lord in prayer with contrition.
All right.
True reformation.
It shows, too, you have to sort of realize the wrong that had been done, which hopefully the prophet, when he gave his message, that they would heed this instruction, which to a certain extent they did many, many years later. Take with you words. In other words, you'd have to confess your previous guilt, or at present guilt, and the need for repentance, the need for mercy and forgiveness, and it would have to be heartfelt. And turn to the Lord and say unto him, Here the prophet is taking them by the hand, as it were, like a child. Now, you have heard probably testimonies over the past years how people who just before their profession of conversion will say to some that they wished counsel of how to go about taking the steps of repentance. Sinner. This frequently happens where they ask for advice. And so here the prophet tells them what to do, and then he provides the advice in the next breath, as it were, that you say unto the Lord, take away all mine iniquity, as it were. That would be the type of language to be used. And receive us graciously. And when it says, so we will render the calves of our lips, let's think of this is what in effect is this saying?
The NIV is the fruit of our lips.
It also has or offer our lips as sacrifices of bulls.
Hebrews 13:15, which gives us this principle. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name.
All right.
So the forgiveness of sins and repentance has to precede being able to acceptably give this praise and thanks to God with our lips.
Okay. When it states, take away all iniquity, that's like saying, forgive us. Forgive us our trespass. And receive us graciously is asking for mercy and restoration. A restoration to a proper standing of forgiveness and being restored to his favor, but asking the Lord for that assistance. And I don't know, with some of us, when we made our initial consecration, sometimes we talked to the Lord and told him that if the forgiveness and mercy were extended, that we would dedicate our life to the Lord from that moment. So some of us have made this, have actually talked like this, that we would then, henceforth, to the best of our ability, for the remainder of our life, dedicate ourselves to the Lord, if he would restore us. I think that's something along the line of when I gave my life to the Lord and saw. And so will we render the calves of our lips. And these various versions bring out that this is praise. Heartfelt praise, not like lip service. Mere lip service, but the fruitage is more like a spontaneous, a heartfelt rendering of praise with the calves of our lips. Yes.
Frank, I was looking in the concordance, and it doesn't show there, but in companionate Bible, it has oxen of our lips instead of calves.
Yeah.
Which, if it's correct, it would be more like think of oxen being strong.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know,
so same as bullock?
Yeah.
Something more substantial.
Well, this rendering in the NIV is... gives the proper thought. It would imply, too, that the former service to the false idols was of a very puerile, a very foolish, a very low type of service. But if the Lord would be gracious unto us, we would render not merely the praise, but we would try to like acceptable praise. Praise according to his instructions. Obedience to his instructions. That a praise of that nature, of more maturity. And it's a recognition, too, of one's present acknowledgement of their immaturity, of their foolishness, and but the desire to now not only return to the Lord, but to make progress in pleasing him, to show how much we appreciate that forgiveness and grace that would be extended. Now, the prophet is saying this. He says, take with you words and turn to the Lord, say unto him, now this is Hosea, is saying, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, and so will we render the cares of our lips. So he's sort of bringing himself into it, not only telling them how to pray and how what steps they should be taken, but he's like admitting, like the Apostle Paul, he includes himself sometimes on a lower level where he really has been doing a great service for the Lord, but he brings himself down to a level of the ones that he's advising. So let us do this. And if you read the epistles of the New Testament, it's like he comes down, he condescends to the level of those that he's addressing. And the Lord himself does that, too, sometimes, from heaven. Yes.
Apparently the Hebrew does have the thought of bulls or calves, though. Would you care to comment on how that would relate to this, if you use that definition?
Well, I use it from the standpoint of maturity, like we sometimes say, and in the, was it Psalm 50?
Mm-hmm. Psalm?
Yeah. I don't want to go into the idol aspect of it, because it's too dirty. This is an admission that they're saying, so will we render like heartfelt praise, and we'll try to do it according to the Lord's will. Yes.
I was thinking of it as being the best, the best and the most that we could offer. If that was like back there, the best they could offer would be a bull on the fullest mount of devotion. And so we would be in the same category, even ourselves, if we wanted to give to the Lord what we should have, by all means, is the best.
Well, I think that is the proper thought. I was using the word maturity, mm-hmm. but maturity is the best, and an improving best, because your best one day might be one thing, but if you're to progress, you are expected to offer more and more than here it says calves, where the expression is, so will we render unto the praise that you're looking for in those who worship thee. And that praise would have to be of the highest and best and the noblest and the purest and in every way. Yes.
Even those who are not mature yet can offer this praise when they give their heart to the Lord in full harmony, in fullness of heart, of devotion, can still offer this year's praise, I think.
Well, we do that. I mean, when we make certain statements when we first come in the truth that we don't sometimes even realize the words we're taking in our mouth, how much they really mean. And as we go along and become aware of our weaknesses and shortcomings, we begin to realize that we have mouthed things that are pretty boastful. But as we progress in following the Lord, we also seem to progress in our understanding of our weaknesses and unworthiness from a technical standpoint. If God viewed, judged us according to looking for perfection, he must see the imperfection, which he makes allowance for, if so long as we plead the robe of Christ's righteousness and are desiring to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, that we are striving in that direction. So we do make statements in the first year particularly, and we take for granted certain things that are we think we're ready to. I thought when I first consecrated, let's do this and that, and I was ready to die right away, not realizing that we're called. This is a high calling, and the Lord has to instruct us in different things. And here, in my enthusiasm, and I think it was pure at the time. I think it was meant, but I didn't realize as till the years went by. What a mouthful, you know, that I was ready to do this and ready to do that, and I was afraid that the kingdom would be established, and I wouldn't, you know, I wanted to get ready right away. Of course, if we were like Stephen, had the qualifications of Stephen, we could make pretty fast progress, but there are not too many Stephens, because he's like Paul in his temperament and development. Very rapid development. But we don't realize that we're kept here a little while. Yes?
We do have the model prayer, and that Jesus offered to his Father.
Yes.
And it wasn't full of phraseology. It was simple and direct. But I think we can not always say that same prayer maybe over and over, but I do believe we, with what we're saying, the very heart intent is so sincere, it should be anyway, that we are offering, in a sense, a fullness of sacrifice that is approved of God.
What is interesting in the prayer, too, that the Lord taught us to pray is, the Lord said, forgive us our trespasses. What trespasses did he do? See. And so the prophet here is including himself in. But he was above them in the sense he's been working hard for many, many years, a long, long ministry of harping of what they were doing wrong, and he concludes himself. So, like we say, the Lord comes down to our level, that the Lord's Prayer is an indication with regard to Jesus, and there are other instances with regard to God himself, that he bends down and condescends to deal with fallen humanity, but who have faith in him. Yes?
With this emphasis on the forgiveness of all iniquity, wouldn't this pertain to the heart sentiments of the Holy Remnant in the future?
Yes, although I don't think here that it's speaking necessarily, directing it down to this end of the age, but that this is something that is timeless. It's always proper. This is the proper path to take of desiring, and that's what we're trying to do. We try to trust that the Lord will take away all iniquity. Well, he does on a daily basis, but we're trying to get rid of our faults, but sometimes we find that they seem to be multiplying as we're making this endeavor. The Holy Remnant, of course, when they see certain things happen, that will beget in them and an enlightenment of what path the Lord is pleased to direct them. So will we render the calves of our lips. Now, we didn't read 3, did we?
No.
Let's read 1 verse, 3. Next, please.
Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless find mercy.
Who is Asher?
Assyria.
All right. And when it says Asher shall not save us, what's the the implication here? Why doesn't it imply that they were looking to previously to Asher to for salvation?
And
Egypt.
Playing both sides.
Yeah. And Asher really was an enemy. But when convenient, they are looking for, let's say, military help. Playing one superpower against another superpower, trying to side on the one that would be to their best interest. And so to trust in the arm of flesh, and this is Israel's danger now, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
They are looking to, let's say, the United States for protection and help, and are very pleased when they see certain material evidences that they are being favored, getting economic help, military help. But the peculiar thing, they're not looking to God. I mean, as a nation, as a people, you don't hear this being done. Not that we're any better. Not that the United States is doing that, looking to God as a people, or England or any of the other. But so when we point out with regard to Israel, it's just that this is directed. This is the prophet speaking to God's people, those who are professed to be God's people, that their need for improvement, and that this looking to others for salvation and not the Lord. See, that's implied. Asher shall not save us. Now this suggests that a condition has been reached in which they see that the path that they had been pursuing would be fruitless, would not be eventuate in what they really hoped for. And of course, Israel is going to come to this very situation and of decision making. Decision is being implied here. But a proper decision is essential of returning to the Lord. One is a pessimistic outlook. Those looking into the future and see how dark the clouds are in the future and no way out as time gets worse and worse, where the proper thing was it would be to look upward under those circumstances. We will not ride upon horses. What's this mean?
Literal horses back there.
War horses.
All right. Yes. So this is like military looking to Assyria as a superpower to help them. And if any other enemy threatens, let's say Egypt threatens, they look to Assyria. When Assyria threatens, they look to Egypt. neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. The work of the hands is
idols.
All right. And we had read earlier in Hosea that besides the two national idols that existed, that Jeroboam had set up, there was a multiplication of animals, so much so that in the rural villages, even these other places, they multiplied and multiplied so that they had their places of worship convenient and nearby and on some summit of some hill nearby, convenient to set up such an idol, which was made by their hands. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy.
The fatherless is Israel.
All right. They had worshipped another god, and they see that they're going downhill more and more and more, and now they're coming to their senses. But they cut the path. They burnt the bridge behind them to return to the Lord. They chose this other way, and they knew that when the prophet was continually pointing out, stop it. Listen to the Lord. You're going further and further away from him. Now they realize that these false gods are not going to help them in any shape, manner, or form. When the real trouble comes, having severed their relationship with God, they are now in a fatherless situation. But they want to come back, as it were, to Jehovah and have that situation remedied. Mm-hmm. Yes?
In this verse 3 here, these horses then can't be doctrines that these gods or these different lands teach with their false religion. The prayer is going to God that they're not going to do.
Yeah.
They're going to.
Well, they come to the realization that war horses, in the final analysis, because Syria now is turning against them. They were trying to butter Assyria over, and they were playing both ends. They made a contract using an oath to the Lord, to Jehovah, an oath that they would not dissimulate from their feudalship or their recognition of Assyria as being like their patron, whom they had to pay tribute and other things too. In the meantime, they were giving the best of the oil and other things and certain fruit that they were sending to Egypt. And so they were trying to play one against the other. But they realize that these powers cannot be trusted in the final analysis. And Assyria now is turning. This is near the end of his message. And Hosea goes into silence at the time Israel is taken into captivity. At the time the 10-tribe kingdom went into captivity, no more. You don't hear anything more about Hosea. And so this message is they're finding that this placating of Assyria was fruitless because they are now collecting their forces to subjugate the nation and take them, a remnant, to captivity, and the others murdering, butchering. Didn't we read about ripping open the wombs of the... And he's telling them this is going to happen, and they see Assyria getting ready to come. And now they're finding that all this worship has been in vain. They find their God isn't listening to them. He's made with their hands. He can't walk. He can't talk. He is not saving them. They're the gods they're worshiping. They're just sticks and stones, and now they're in the condition, and now they feel like separated, and they're imploring God's mercy. And the prophet is telling them what to say. He's putting this all here. He not only says, let us and that take your words, turn to the Lord, and so will we. He includes himself, the prophet. And the verse 3 is a part of the prayer. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not say. This is all the same, like an intonation, the same prayer. Yes.
But Frank, you're talking about the natural application and the application of Christendom. Wouldn't the horses then be referring to doctrines?
If you refer to, yes, in that situation. Right, and of course this has a double application. And of course, if you would, let's say, look up in the Berean Manual, Brother Russell gives just the spiritual, see. Mm-hmm. But while we feel that Brother Russell's writings are available, you can go home and read them, see what I mean? What we're trying to do is bring out a feeling of the natural application is beneficial. We're not saying it's the only application. But for the prophet, when he's talking to the literal nation of Israel at that time and their experiences. And then we later, as you get familiar with the natural, it assists you to see more deeply the application to the spiritual and to gather notions or ideas as to where we might fall short or some need that we might have can be gained by seeing what others have done, even if it's they've done wrong. You know, when you see things being done wrong, that can be of assistance if you see it as wrong, because you don't want to fall into the same
pit.
That's right. So we specialize along the other line.
Right, I just made that comment because of Sister Kathy's point about
right.
the horses. And
right. But back there, that is not what they were thinking. But when you spiritualize it, yes, that's true. Let's read 4, 5, 6, 7. Next, whose turn?
I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon.
All right. What's verse 4 in the nature of?
God's response to the prayer.
All right.
And saying he'll have free grace toward them if they have this sincere, full, repentant attitude.
All right. If they dwell under his shadow. Or follow his instruction. And I will love them freely. This all is conditional. It's conditional on this prayer being offered. And then the path of progress for restoration will be greatly enhanced. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Under that circumstance of repentance and renewal. What about verse 5 when it speaks about dew? What's the dew here represent?
Refreshment, gentle truth, nurturing.
We had dew mentioned twice before in the book of Hosea.
Early dew or morning dew.
Yeah. But there, it was in a more negative sense. Here, it's in a positive, helpful sense. There, do in the other two instances means ephemeral, temporary, not lasting, fading quickly. But here, the do is not that. The do is freshness, renewal,
hope,
that which fosters prosperity.
And constancy.
And so here, the word do is meant in a good sense, and unto Israel, and that the Lord would be as do in restoring them. And growing as the lily. What about the lily? Growing as the lily.
It's blossom mm-hmm. in the King James margin. Mm-hmm. Shows a fruitfulness, purity.
Yeah.
Mm. All right. Usually you think of a lily as purity. It's usually, too, associated with Easter and resurrection. Yes, true.
That's a beautiful picture, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Blossom like a lily. Yeah.
And then it mentions about, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Now, Lebanon was noted for?
The cedar of Lebanon, which has
right.
very deep roots.
Yes, very.
And Solomon imported that from Hiram
yes.
that time for the
temple. And, of course, the cedars of Lebanon were known not only for their longevity, and their height and size,
and
grandeur, but
smell
yes, repelling insects and so forth, cedar chests and so forth are used, it's a symbol of. But now, his branches, what are the branches?
Olive?
What?
Olive branches?
No, yeah. I'm talking about the cedar.
Oh,
I do, it does say that his branches is. But it says the roots.
Bend down his roots.
Cast forth his roots as Lebanon. And his branches shall spread.
Would that be the thought that in the kingdom it starts small and it grows and enlarges?
That's right. It's the Gentile. Mm-hmm. That the Gentiles would then come into the Jewish stock. Which is usually mentioned as an olive tree, so that comes as like cause and sequence here, because it mentions the olive next.
In the NIV, it says, he will send down his roots, his young shoots will grow.
Well, I don't.
I think it's
referring to the outgrowth.
Mm-hmm. The Revised says, his shoots shall spread out, which is
right.
like the stone growing.
Yeah, that's right. That's the thought that I have had. That Israel, as it prospers in its relationship to the Lord and the Israelitish covenant, other nations will come into that arrangement.
I didn't catch the point of the difference between the two.
Between what two?
This one says down, the other spreads out.
The other was like, is emphasizing the tenderness or the secondary sense of the root. But the branch is above ground. His branches, not his roots, but his branches shall spread.
It says that roots send down.
Yeah.
The young shoots will grow.
Yeah.
I don't think
it means in that sense. It's referring to the spread of the kingdom blessings from Israel. You could reason the other way, but I think I like the thought of the branches better.
Than shoots,
yes.
Oh, I was thinking of. Oh, you mean shoots are like small branches? Is that?
No.
Or shoots of little seedlings?
That's what I was
sapling. Oh, shoots are saplings.
Yeah, right. Different than branches.
Yeah, that's a different thought, the other.
Oh.
But
I was thinking of like when you have a little tree and you've got the new shoots going up.
Yeah. Well, that's.
Oh, that could be.
While these things are quite possible, I think, but when you consider. let's say, the next couple things. It's saying the same thing from a different standpoint. For instance, his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. Now, what about the olive tree? What's different about the olive tree than from what was it we had? We had the dew, we had the cedar of Lebanon, the cedar, and about roots. But it mentions here the lily, and then the roots of Lebanon, that has to do with cedar trees, but his beauty shall be as the olive tree. Now, what's the beauty of an olive tree?
It gives forth so many good things. It has the oil. It has the for delight, for food. There's other things, too, but
some have mentioned the word, it's a symbol of
Holy Spirit.
Usefulness in this case. It's speaking about Israel. This is speaking about Israel. Yes.
Also, wouldn't it give the thought of the longevity, the idea of everlasting, the time period that it's just going to go, this relationship now is going to go on and on.
With the others, they refer to beauty, beauty within, beauty without, prosperity and other things, but with the olive tree, you don't get the beauty in the sense because it's very irregular and slow growing. You know, but it's the olive tree is quite different than a lily and the cedar tree in that it has so many avenues of usefulness.
It's also the symbol of peace, the olive branch.
Yeah. It's a food. It's a light, an oil, enlightenment, the oil.
And an unguent.
And an unguent, medicinal. So this is like more practical. The olive tree has a practical aspect. Where the beauty of say the lily, it's not practical, but boy, it has its own contribution along the line of what purity does. It has an influence. But the other is more practical, the olive.
Very long-lived. I mean,
yes. And his smell as Lebanon. Here we have the word Lebanon in. The other was the roots Lebanon. This is the smell Lebanon, and that cedar smell is strong. It's a preservative. It's a repellent to some forms of life. It's a fragrance of that is, they used to make in the old homes years ago when I was a boy. You didn't have the air conditioning. You didn't have you had a dampness in the house. Your sofas and all were. They needed freshening up, and what did they have? They used cedar to sort of the little pillows were stuffed with the cedar to sort of freshen, give a refreshing fragrance to what would be normally musty.
Cedar can also poison you if you have too much of it. You get put in a room with just cedar.
Well, it's cancer, it's what do they call that cancer? There's a word.
Carcinogenic.
Yeah, carcinogenic. Thank you. It is under, but not just in a as a mild fragrance. And when you walk through a cedar grove, there's a sort of a ethereal sensation that you get. I remember even in the redwoods in California, and the other one, what do they call the others?
Sequoia.
That you feel like a different world. It's not only the stillness, but it's sort of you're detached from all worldly things, and you think better, more noble, your thoughts. So it's saying that Israel, with its growth and prosperity and its influence for good, will extend outward to others, not just to themselves, but the fragrance of Israel's prosperity, so that other nations will say, come, let us go up to the God of Jacob.
Take hold and of we the will, spirit.
Yeah. That influence or that smell, communication that's spread out will induce others to appreciation for following the Lord. Then it says, they that dwell under his shadow. Whose shadow?
God.
All right. shall return. Who is it that dwells under his shadow that shall return? The other nations. The Gentiles. They shall return. They will become Israelitish. The other nations to come under the covenant. The new covenant is made with the house of Israel and Judah. To get the benefits of that, they will have to come into that arrangement as proselytes. And revive his corn. Yes.
And I said, the man will dwell again in his shade. Again, it shouldn't be there, right? If man is Gentile, this is the first time we'll be going to under.
Yeah, they that dwell under shadow shall return. They return to who?
God.
But would it be in the sense of Adam? Like mankind being part of Adam's seed?
Well, in Daniel chapter 4, where it shows the tree there, yes, it shows that the tree, when it revives, now this reviving is corn. I remember when I was on the farm. Yes, go on.
The revive says they shall flourish as a garden.
All right.
Instead of the corn. And NIV is green.
If you take corn with a little moisture, some people make a little garden in their homes. And like sort of a window box in the window. And if you take corn and put water on it and all, it sprouts remarkably fast. It begins to flower because corn is seed. Corn is on the cob, the husk, the kernels in the husk are the seed. And if you take those and not cook them or something, but use them as seed, they grow as corn. It prospers very, very well. Some other people use other things, sprouts.
Bean sprouts.
Alfalfa sprouts.
Yeah,
alfalfa sprouts. This implies under the right influences that goodness will prosper speedily. All this effect of Israel, the renewed Israel, as they grow and prosper, their influence will benefit all others. Yes. We're way over time. I don't think we can finish.
Oh, yeah, we can.
It's 12:30. We're not way over.
No. All right.
One verse. Yeah.
They shall grow as the vine. And the vine? When it has fruit, it's pretty good, you know. I mean, you want it to grow. But if it doesn't have fruit, then it's a nuisance. It's like the ivy that grows up a tree and kills the tree. This growth showeth as spreading out. His branches go out. Smell goes, the fragrance goes out. It goes out like the vine. It's showing the good and wholesome influence in the kingdom arrangement when Israel is restored, how it will benefit others. What's this of the wine? of Lebanon.
In NIV, it says his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. Lebanon held quite an important place, didn't it, with all of its good things?
Yes, besides the cedar wood.
Yeah, it was wine.
And it's interesting, the word is used three times.
Yes.
Lebanon is mentioned three times in this account. What does the word Lebanon mean? White in Hebrew. So the probably the name was derived from the snows of Mount Hermon and so forth, the white of purity there. But it's whiteness. And
the territory in later on goes to include Lebanon? Territory later on? Yes. Boundary.
Oh, yeah, I mean of Israel. Mm-hmm. Yes, oh, yes. Up to the Euphrates River, which comes in the very northern part, not out where it goes into Saudi Arabia. Some have given talks on that, but that's not what the Euphrates has talked about. The northern border of Lebanon will be included in Israel proper.
I don't know much about wines, but I was wondering if they have any fame, like the wine.
Well, I don't know about now because Lebanon has been in such a confused state for so many years that its produce is not international, but it probably has a very unusual wine. Mm-hmm. And people know that the ground or soil is so important with regard to, and climate, with regard to the taste of wine. So some of those that are connoisseurs, if they taste wine, they can say, oh, this is from France. This is such and such a brand. And they can tell what area, what district even. But only one in 100,000 people could have that type of a taste. But there are people that have a phenomenal sense of knowing how to do it. It's interesting to see wine tasters. You know, when they take it, you know, they're thinking, and then they'll name it, that this is so-and-so. And sometimes if it's so unusual, they say, oh, this is such-and-such of such-and-such a year, even. That in a certain year, the climate of that year was so unusual, it produced a distinctiveness of taste. But here, like has been said, the wine of Lebanon must have been pretty fabulous. But we don't know anything about it today because it's not on the market that I know.
Brother Frank, even in recent times, you know, before all the wars in Lebanon, Beirut had this reputation as being a very cosmopolitan city and very European in nature. And we had a friend who actually was a teacher and lived in Beirut for years. And when the city fell and she had to move out quickly, she was just in tears because it was such a gracious lifestyle there. It was almost like living in Europe. It was so wonderful, apparently, and very beautiful. So I imagine they had all the amenities of many European cities, great wines and great cuisine and everything else that people talked about. So maybe it has a history of that going back.
It was more prosperous than Israel at one time. Mm-hmm. It was known as a very prosperous before this fractionalism has set in, where they're all in this state of confusion today. Let us read 8 and 9, please.
Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein.
All right. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? And, of course, this shows that the Lord is saying that in the future, this will be the state where, and if you spiritualize it, those that were formerly under the Catholicism in the Kingdom Age will prosper in the Kingdom arrangement, the communicants. This is one of the reasons for the permission of evil, to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and therefore that it would lose its tempting power in the future when contrasted with the good and prosperity of God's kingdom. It says, I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. And who is this?
God.
God.
Right? And this, from me is thy fruit found. And the me?
God.
All right. Now, verse 9. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall in them. Therein. And so this last verse is like a
conclusion,
yes, and a summation of what, in effect, the instruction of the Lord to those that obey it from the heart, and that takes time, will forever prosper and please the Lord, but others it has a negative influence. To the transgressors, those who are not in the right heart condition, these very ways of the Lord will be condemnatory, will cause them, the wicked God shall have ceased to exist. So the same pure truth of doctrine of God is a savor of life to one class, and an odor of death unto death to another class. And so the transgressors here would be the
second death, the incorrigible.
All right, the incorrigible, those who are at heart incorrigible. Yes.
It's a beautiful thought. Connecting it, there's so much to say about Lebanon here in Hosea regarding Israel. In Song of Solomon, where Jesus gives endearments to the bride class, he also mentions Lebanon. He says, the fragrance of your garments is like that of Lebanon, in the NIV. So if that's used for the bride class, then to use a comparison for the obedient in Israel is a very beautiful picture.
Such a clean, wholesome mouth.
The whole thing there.
Building a temple,
like
the Solomon's temple.
Did they
use it Lebanon in the building?
Yes, the cedars of Lebanon were used. Right, so it ends up in a favorable note. This and so often this happens with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. You'll have maybe 80% or 90% of the message as being like frustration, you know, with the predominance of wrongdoing. But it seems that in all these, there is this restoring influence, where it says in the New Testament, prophesied by all of old, the restitution of all things, and foretold by all of God's holy prophets. And so we find that in these messages, as we read them, while the bulk of the message is critical, but constructive, if taken proper, yet there is this very beautiful and peaceful message, music, that's contained, even in this one, where it wasn't too much before. It was all negative, as it were, generally speaking. And when people are instructed all the time what to do right, what to do right, the tendency is for the human is to be turned off, right? If you hear correction, 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 it's turned off. You're turned off. But if the correction is proper, if you see that it is proper, well, then it can be constructive. And so there is what we call constructive criticism, and there's destructive criticism. And but this here, done by the prophets, was meant to be, well, it was God's message of how to mend one's ways. So it did end with a beautiful message. This entire chapter, chapter 14, is a message of restitution and restoration. So I think we'll close then this juncture.